Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're glad that you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is an interesting series entitled Managing for the Master Till He Comes. And this is lesson number 8 in that series for February 25 of 2023 entitled Planning for Success. Managing for the Master Till He Comes, Planning for Success. Does that mean success when He comes? Does that mean success now? Well, let's see if we can figure that out. Let's pray together as we begin. Our kind and wonderful Father, we take this opportunity to recognize Your presence among us and Your guidance and help as we talk about these lessons. Guide and direct that we may see and understand what You want us to see and understand is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you define success? Would you say that these biblical characters were successful? Let's just choose 4 I'm going to talk about right now. Joseph, would you say he was successful?
Yes.
Pretty awesome, right? John the Baptist?
Ooh.
A little bit more hesitation there, huh? Job?
Yeah.
Yeah. Paul?
Yeah.
He died with his head getting cut off?
Yeah. But there's worse ways to go.
Yeah.
You could also go, you get your body burned up.
Look at the accomplishments of each of them.
Oh, for sure.
Wow.
The good that they've done.
Okay, Jim, I guess you get the next one there.
From the Bible Study Guide, this week we are going to look at the idea of, quote, success in the context of basic stewardship and financial principles. No matter who we are or where we live, money and finances are going to be part of our life. Whether we can take along the whether we like it or not, what then are some steps, practical steps, that we can take along the way that, though not guaranteeing success, can nevertheless help us avoid common pitfalls and mistakes that can make financial success a bit more difficult. From the Bible Study Guide for April 25.
So if you want a successful life, how do you begin? Duane?
From Ecclesiastes 12:1. So remember that your Creator, while you are still young, before those dismal days and years come when you will say, I don't enjoy life.
So is that describing people like us with gray hairs? Well, what else did Jesus say?
He said, instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what He requires of you, and He will provide you with all these other things.
Okay, now how far are we supposed to take that promise? Does that mean if I give 100% of whatever my income is to the church or give it to the poor, I can go home and God will just take care of me?
No, I don't think so.
You don't think so?
But I also have a question about that. That word requires.
Yeah.
Does He really require that? Or is that an invitation?
An invitation, yeah. Okay. Well, could a person really live a life on this earth depending entirely upon God and expect Him to provide everything that person needs? I mean, look at Paul. I mean, think about the apostles. They did that. Some of the prophets did that. Well, let's pick some examples. Think of the life of Jacob. He lived at home with his parents until he was 77 years old. And if you look at the SDA Bible commentary, I'm sorry, the SDA Bible dictionary under the name Jacob, you will see how they show you exactly how you can calculate he was 77 years old before he left home. He was beloved by his mother, not so loved by his father, who was partial to Esau. Then after bargaining with his brother to buy the birthright, the mess of pottage we've talked about, conniving with his mother to deceive his father and flee for his life, he had the following experience in Genesis 28:13-20-22. And I quote, "And there was the Lord standing beside him, and I was sleeping with his head lying on a rock." Doesn't sound very comfortable to me. "And the Lord appeared to him. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac," he said. "I will give to you and to your descendants this land in which you are lying." I mean, he's fleeing for his life. He probably has very little money of any sort carried with him. I mean, how much can you carry? He's not fleeing to Laban with a whole, you know, accompaniment of camels and horses and with big laden gifts and so forth. He's fleeing for his life. "Then Jacob made a vow to the Lord, 'If you will be with me and protect me on the journey I'm making and give me food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then you will be my God. This memorial stone which I have set up will be the place where you are worshipped, and I will give it you a tenth of everything you give me.'" And he doesn't bother to tell us. We assume that he did that. He said he would. But we don't have any information about to whom he gave that money. Fortunately, he managed to arrive at Haran, where Laban lived, and went to the well to see what he could learn. And if you were traveling through that part of the world, especially walking in the middle of the heat of the day, if you came to a village, what would you look for first of all?
A well.
The well, sure. At the well, he met the young woman who was to be his favorite wife. He was willing to work hard for 7 years for her hand in marriage. Then he was deceived by his father-in-law and given Leah, the older sister, instead of Rachel, the one he loved. A week later, he married Rachel. It is surprising that Rachel and Leah were not married to other young men in their culture prior to Jacob's arrival. In those cultures, in those days, women were often married off at very young age. Now, we don't know how old they were. Jacob was 77 years old. Now, he lived to be much older than that, but 77 seems a little old to us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. We do not know how old the girls were when Jacob arrived, but we do know how old Jacob was, and here we have the calculations. When Isaac was old, from the following considerations: Isaac must have been about 137 years of age when the incident, this is Isaac now, narrated in this chapter took place. Esau was already married, verse 46. This occurred when Isaac was 100 years old. The Bible just says that. There's the verse. But as will be seen, the events recorded here must have occurred at a much later time even than that. Jacob was 130 years old when he went down to Egypt, and his son Joseph was 39. This is clear from the fact that the latter was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, Genesis 41:46, and that since that time, 7 abundant years and 2 lean years had passed. So Joseph was how much? He was 39. These 9 years must be added to 30, making Joseph 39 years of age. Jacob was consequently 91 years old when Joseph was born. This had taken place at the end of 14 years of Jacob's service at Laban's house. Therefore, Jacob was 77 years old when he fled to Haran. Since Jacob's flight probably followed soon after the events of this chapter, and since his father Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob was born, Genesis 25:26, Isaac's age in Genesis 27 must have been about 137 years. Isaac lived for another 43 years to the ripe age of 180. Wow. So when Jacob was convinced by his mother to deceive his father, he was 77 years old. Well, when Jacob arrived at Haran, essentially penniless, did he seem like a good prospect to be a husband?
It wouldn't Jim? Seem so.
It is fitting to make your spiritual decision and your life work decision before committing to marriage. Your future spouse should know what they are getting into. Is this person a committed Christian? What type of work will he or she be involved in? Will this person be a teacher, a nurse, a lawyer, laborer, and whatever? What kind of life will it be? What kind of life will I be committed to or committing to? Other questions that need answers before the marriage commitment are, what level of education has been completed? What amount of debt will come into the marriage? Am I willing to accept this situation as part of my responsibility? From the Bible Study Guide for February 19. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Do not try to work together as equals with unbelievers, for it cannot be done. How can right and wrong be partners? How can light and darkness live forever? How can Christ and
live together, not live forever?
Live together, I'm sorry. How can Christ and the devil agree? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What do we do with the phrase where it says every knee will bow?
Yeah.
Have they come into an agreement there?
Well, it's interesting that there are a few times when God and the devil agreed. Well, sort of agreed. But that's an unusual situation. The devil had to agree. He didn't like it that Job was a good man. He didn't like it, but he had to agree that it was true. In addition to choosing a life mate, another very important decision one must make is what kind of a work she or he will do. Ideally, one should find something to do that she or he is passionate about, that will produce a good income, that she or he can get training for, and that she or he can find a job doing it, and that one will enjoy working at it for years. Things do not always work out like that. Wouldn't it be nice if everyone found a very satisfying job that they enjoyed doing and a companion that they were perfectly happy with for the rest of their life? Wow. In our day, many people think it would be nice to live a life of pleasure, never having to work. But work is an important part of living a satisfied life. God gave Adam and Eve a pleasant form of work to do even in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:15. I guess, Duane, that should have been yours, I guess.
Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it.
What do you have to do to guard the Garden of Eden?
I'm not sure.
Because what else is going on in the garden I'm talking about?
Anyway, go ahead.
And to Adam was given the work of caring for the garden. The Creator knew that Adam could not be happy without employment. The beauty of the garden delighted him, but this was not enough. He must have labor to call into exercise the wonderful organs of the body. Had happiness consisted in doing nothing, man in his state of holy innocence would have been left unemployed. But he who created man knew that what would be for his happiness, and no sooner had he created him than he gave him his appointed work. The promise of future glory and the decree that man must toil for his daily bread came from the same throne.
Yeah, Ellen White wrote that to young people back in 1902. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were forced to leave the Garden of Eden. God told them that they would be given work, which would be for their benefit. Why is work a benefit for us each day of our lives? Well, think about this saying, the idle hands are the devil's workshop. Where did that come from? Well, this proverb is thought by some to originate from the Bible, the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 27. Let's look at that really quick. Evil people look for ways to harm others, even their words burn with evil, my Good News Bible says. So it's not exactly like that, does it? Doesn't sound exactly like that. And this is probably a misreading driven by an application of Protestant theological assumptions. The King James Version of the verse refers only to ungodliness. Quote, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Only the Living Bible of 1971 injects the idea of idleness into its translation. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. From the Living Bible, also adds a literal translation, a worthless man devises mischief, and in his lips there is a scorching fire. Proverbs 16:27 may have inspired St. Jerome to write in the late 4th century, fac illiquid operis, ut semper te diabolus, inveniat occupatum, or engage in some occupation so that the devil may always find you busy. That's an interesting, the devil may always find you busy. This was later repeated by Chaucer in the Canterbury Tales, which is probably the source of its popularity. And you can, if you've got this handout, you're welcome to download it from our website. And you just click on that thing right there and it'll give you all the details there. King Solomon advised working hard at whatever one does. Jim?
Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Work hard at whatever you do, because there will be no action, no thought, no knowledge, no wisdom in the world of the dead. And that is where you are going, Good News Bible.
That's an exciting prospect, isn't it?
Sure, theory thought.
A major part of most people's lives is consumed with what can be called the working years. Often this includes making a living, raising children, developing a good relationship with one's spouse, hopefully, and planning for retirement. During this time, one must deal with the questions of housing, transportation, raising and educating children. Women are often tasked with the responsibility of bearing and raising the children at home. The husband is often the main breadwinner. There are three very important points which parents need to remember in dealing with their children. Okay, I think that's yours, Duane.
Provide a Christian home environment. This would include regular and interesting family worship, regular Sabbath school and church attendance, and faithfulness in tithes and offerings. These are great habits to form in early life. Okay. Teach children a willingness to work and an appreciation for it. Children will discover that diligence and integrity at work are always noticed, appreciated, and rewarded. They will learn that money comes to us as a result of our giving time to others by performing tasks that are valuable to them. Help with a good education. Education is expensive today, particularly Christian private school education. But to parents with plans for their children, not only for this life, but also for that which is to come, it is well worth the cost.
I can tell you that when I went to high school, or what was actually a boarding academy, an Adventist boarding academy, I worked in the cafeteria. My first job, I was just assigned the job of washing dishes. I did that for a whole year. And then the matron asked me if I would be willing to work in the bakery, because the two people who were working in the bakery were seniors and they were graduating. I said, sure, and I learned how to do it. And it was my job to go out down at 5 o'clock in the morning, down to the bakery. Every day of the week I had to bake 40 loaves of bread, and on Fridays I had to bake 80 loaves of bread. I provided all the bread and often rolls and other things for 300 students. By myself. I worked for my schooling. Well, having said that, of course, we need to remember that children will eventually make their own decisions and choose their own paths in life. That's a little bit discouraging sometimes. As Christians, whether we are employers or employees, we need to work with integrity. When we do so, all around us will appreciate our efforts and our work. As we grow older, we need to have sufficient funds to complete the payment for a house, for transportation, and have no lingering debts. Yeah, imagine. I've often wondered what happens to, Jim, you're into this kind of stuff. What happens to if someone dies without any family members to be responsible and leave a bunch of debts?
Well, if they don't have any assets, they just
it runs out
among the economy.
Yeah.
So it's not the one thing about the person that died is not going to be worrying about it. That's for sure.
Real Christians will be able to accomplish that because God's law is written in their hearts. And what happens when we have God's law written in our hearts? Well, this is a very famous passage from Jeremiah. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. The Lord says, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant, a new agreement, a new promise with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like, and by the way, at that point in time, the people of Israel had been scattered to the Assyrian territories. They were not there anymore. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. You know, the agreement they made at the foot of Mount Sinai.
Everything you say, we'll do.
Yeah.
And if you don't obey, then kill them.
Kill them.
Although I was like a husband to them, they did not keep that covenant. The new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel will be this. I, who's speaking?
Must be God.
God. Well, I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them will have to teach his fellow citizen to know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their sins, and I will no longer remember their wrongs. I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, there you go. Can you think of some employees in the biblical record who met these standards? Look at the comments that Laban made about Jacob. Jim?
Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. Laban said to him,
that is to Jacob,
let me say this. I have learnt by divination, I have learnt by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.
I'm sure that's true.
Laban talking about
Jacob.
Jacob. So Jacob had some qualities that Laban appreciated.
Yep. Yep. Well, think about the story of Joseph as recorded in Genesis 39, 2 to 6, as he worked for Potiphar. Duane?
The Lord was with Joseph and made him successful. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master, who saw that the Lord was with Joseph and had made him successful in everything he did. Potiphar was pleased with him and made him his personal servant. So he put him in charge of his house and everything he owned. From then on, because of Joseph, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian and everything that he had in his house and in his fields. Potiphar handed over everything he had to the care of Joseph and did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate.
Well, we do not know exactly what position Potiphar had in the government of Egypt. Was he gone quite a bit of the time? Think about what happened, the story with his wife and her attraction to Joseph and so forth. I've often wondered, after the 7 years of plenty, and now the time of famine comes, everybody has to go to Joseph or some of his associates to get their food. Did Potiphar's wife ever try to go and ask anything from Joseph?
Well, don't you think Potiphar would have been the one to go?
Maybe. Well, compare the story, well, and Ellen White makes it very clear that if Potiphar had really believed his wife's story, Joseph would have been killed. He didn't believe his wife's story. Compare the story of Paul and how he worked so hard, sometimes working much of the night so he could preach the gospel during the day. You can read about that in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 to 10. Paul worked vigorously, often putting his life on the line. Notice these words in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Well, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for God's glory. So what does it mean to eat and drink to the glory of God? I'm working with a group now that's involved with nutrition in various forms of nutrition and how to keep people with a healthy weight and so forth, and that's always a challenge. So does this eating and drinking to the glory of God, does this mean eating a healthy diet and exercising adequately so that you will live a long life? What do you think? Well, is there a place for seeking counsel from non-Christian sources? Jim?
Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3. Happy are those who reject the advice of evil people, who do not follow the example of sinners or join those who have no use for God. Instead, they find joy in obeying the Lord, the law of the Lord, and they study it day and night. They are like trees that grow beside a stream that bear fruit at the right time, and those leaves do not dry up. They succeed in everything they do. Good News Bible.
There's a couple semi-contradictory statements in the Bible. Ezekiel, and the last part of his book talks about what the future kingdom is going to be like. We know that, you know, he saw it in a vision. We don't know for sure that that's exactly what's going to be like in heaven, but he talks about trees lining the river of life, producing fruit. In Revelation, we're told about the tree of life that's going to be over with a one trunk on this side and the other trunk on that side, and combining here and, you know, providing fruit that changes every season. I'm wondering, if we put those two passages together, does it mean there's going to be trees all the way up and down along the river of life that have new fruit every month? I mean, it doesn't seem possible that everybody could get their fruit from one tree. Anyway,
I think it's somewhat metaphorical.
Yeah.
I mean, they're going to get their daily food, and what was the Lord's Prayer? Give us our daily bread.
Yeah. It's so easy to look at schemes that are represented in public media to earn quick money. Should we consider these words instead? Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8. Duane?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Remember the Lord in everything you do, and He will show you the right way. Never let yourself think that you are wiser than you are. Simply obey the Lord and refuse to do wrong. If you do, it will be like good medicine, healing your wounds and easing your pains.
Okay, let us consider some major points from the Bible study guide that would help us to avoid many pitfalls. 1. Get organized. Develop a spending plan, recommended in Proverbs 27, 23, and 24. Many families just exist from paycheck to paycheck. Without a simple plan for earning, spending, and saving, life is much more stressful. 2. Spend less than you earn. Determine to live within your means, Proverbs 15, 16. Many families in Western countries actually spend more than they earn. This is made possible only because of the availability of credit and debt. Many problems plague those who are in debt. 3. Save a portion from every pay period, Proverbs 6:6-8. We save to make larger purchases in the future and to take care of unplanned expenses such as accidents or illness. Some savings can be used to plan for the time when, because of advancing age, we are no longer able to be employed. So, make provisions, right? Avoid debt like COVID-19, Proverbs 22:7, which doesn't mention COVID-19, but interest is one expense you can live without. A person or a family living with debt, that is, on borrowed money, is really living today and tomorrow on money that they expect to earn in the future. If any life changes occur, then serious financial embarrassment can result. 5. Be a diligent worker. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich, from Proverbs 13:4. So we're getting all our lessons out of most of them here out of Proverbs. 6. Be financially faithful with God, Deuteronomy. Now we have Deuteronomy 28:1-14. No family can afford to live without God's blessing. So now we have that passage. Jim?
Deuteronomy 28:1-14. If you obey the Lord your God and faithfully keep all His commandments that I am giving you today, He will make you greater than any other nation on earth. Obey the Lord your God, and all these blessings will be yours. The Lord will bless you, your towns, and your field. The Lord will bless you with many children, with abundant crops, and with many cattle and sheep. The Lord will bless your corn crops and the food you prepare from them. The Lord will bless everything you do. The Lord will defeat your enemies, and when they attack you, they will attack you from one direction, but will run from you in all directions. And the Lord your God will bless your work and fill your barns with corn. He will bless you in the land that He is giving you. If you obey the Lord your God and do everything He commands, He will make you His own people, as He has promised, Then all the peoples of the earth will see that the Lord has chosen you to be his own people, and they will be afraid of you. And the Lord will give you many children, many cattle, and abundant crops in the land that he has promised your ancestors to give you. He will send rain in the season from his rich storehouse in the skies and bless all your work so that you will lend to many nations. But you will not have to borrow from any. The Lord your God will make you the leader among the nations and not a follower. You will always prosper and never fail if you obey faithfully all his commands that I am giving you today. But you must never disobey them in any way or worship and serve other gods. Remember that this earth is not our real home. Our management says a lot about where your ultimate priorities are. See Matthew 25, verses 14 to 21 from the Bible Study Guide.
Yeah. And you remember that's the time when God separates the sheep from the goats. And here we are at that time. Okay, go ahead, Duane.
Matthew 25, 14 to 21. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there was a man who was about to go on a journey. He called his servants and put them in charge of his property. He gave to each one according to his ability. To one he gave 5,000 gold coins. To another he gave 2,000. And to another he gave 1,000. Then he left on his journey. The servant who had received the 5,000 coins went at once and invested his money and earned another 5,000. In the same way, the servant who had received 2,000 coins earned another 2,000. But the servant who had received 1,000 coins went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of his servants came back and settled accounts with them. The servant who had received 5,000 coins came in and handed over the other 5,000. You gave me 5,000 coins, sir, he said. Look, here are another 5,000 that I've earned. Well done, you good and faithful servant, said his master. You've been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Come on in and share my happiness.
Okay, consider these points from Ellen White. No scheme of business, do we follow this very carefully? No scheme of business or plan of life can be sound or complete that embraces only the brief years of this present life and makes no provision for the unending future. No man can lay up treasure in heaven without finding his life on earth thereby enriched and ennobled. Do we believe that? Education, page 145. Then Ellen White again, that which lies at the foundation of business integrity and of true success is the recognition of God's ownership. The creator of all things, he is the original proprietor. We are his stewards. All that we have is a trust from him to be used according to his direction. Okay, that's education again, 137. Because of the pressure to provide for our families, many times we think that our work is simply to provide an income. And, of course, if you have children, especially young children who don't know much about finances, everybody in the family is going to want more. And you sometimes, as a breadwinner at the father, you think, how am I going to meet all these wants? A lot of them are wants and not needs, but... As Christians, we also face doing our part in the great commission that Jesus gave to all his followers. And what is that, Jim?
Mark 16, verse 15, he, that is Jesus, said to them, go throughout the whole world and preach the gospel to the whole human race. Good News Bible. Ellen White, not all who are called to be ministers or missionaries in the ordinary sense of the term, but all would be workers with Christ in giving the, quote, glad tidings to their fellow men. To all great and small, learned or ignorant, old or young, the command is given. Ellen White, General Conference Bulletin, July 1, 1902.
Ellen White had just gotten back from spending 10 or 11 years in Australia, and she recognized the great need that was down there. She came home and she recognized the great need that was here in this country. She got up and challenged them. Everybody. And not without a single exception. Your job is to get out there and help spreading the gospel. Okay, Jim?
We need to follow more closely God's plan of life to do our best in the world, in the work that lies nearest, to commit our ways to God and to watch for the indications of His providence. These are rules that ensure safe guidance in the choice of an occupation. Ellen White, Education, page 267.
Guidance in the choice of an occupation. In light of what we have studied so far, what would you consider to be successful from a biblical perspective? We're going to go back to our questions. What about those people? Job, Joseph, John the Baptist? Would you consider all of them to be successful? Did Job think he was successful when he was sitting on the garbage heap, scraping the sores with the piece of broken pottery?
I'm sure he didn't.
Not at that point. I don't think so. Disasters can happen, such as sickness, natural disasters, even tornadoes and earthquakes. Now, I don't know how many of you listen to the evening news, but earthquakes, tornadoes, all kinds of stuff going on. Volcanoes right now. Scriptures make it very clear that the safest path is to begin with one's determined conviction to follow God's plan for his or her life, starting in his or her youth. Jim?
Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Work and you will earn a living. If you sit around talking, you will be poor. Good News Bible. 2 Thessalonians 3, 8 to 10. Paul said, we did not accept anyone's support without paying for it. Instead, we worked and toiled, and we kept working day and night so that not to be an expense to any of you. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Remember the Lord in everything you do, and He will show you the right way, from the Good News Bible. And the Bible study guide says, when we seek counsel from the Lord, He directs our paths, Proverbs 3, 6. This divine guidance is important in forming a successful family with a prudent spouse from the Lord, Proverbs 19, 14.
Okay, and so where do you, go ahead.
Where do you, a prudent spouse from the Lord.
Yeah. How do you get a prudent spouse from the Lord?
They must be living in some ideal.
Well, hold on. Read it. You can read there what it says.
Proverbs 19:14. A man can inherit a house and money from his parents, but only the Lord can give him a sensible wife. So if you have a wife that is nonsensical, you didn't get it from the Lord, huh? How many times you pray for something? What's God's will for me? Shall I take this job? And then what are you going to do? Blame God?
Yeah.
And you got that message that you think you got that message to. Mm-hmm. Hey, come on. You still have freedom to mess up, don't you?
And we're all pretty good at that.
That's kind of a jaundiced point of view, but anyway.
It is important to think ahead and try to plan for any possible problem. That is why we should set aside a small portion of money every month to build up a reserve. To follow God's plan for one's life, one must be determined and competent. Do you remember about being determined and competent? What did the children of Israel say to Joshua about being determined and competent? Joshua 1:18. If anyone doesn't do what you tell him to do, kill him. Be determined and competent.
Well, I would say that Proverbs 19:14 is a good Bible in basic English, relatively simple. One thing is, does this make sense? A lot of these proverbs are from Solomon, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he was in, it's wisdom literature is what it's called. But he got a lot of this from Egypt. So now, just because, is it is in the Bible because it's true, or is in the, excuse me.
Yeah.
You see where I'm going? It's, yeah. It's, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean
it's. Well, it's, but if it's, go it's back.
Still, I'm not arguing yeah, with you, yeah. But it's perfectly good.
If you go back and you look at what it says in 1 Kings about, what I remember what chapter that is, it talks about Solomon. There's way more Proverbs and right. songs that right. he made than the ones we have recorded in the Bible. Where are all the rest of those? Somebody must have decided that they'd pick out the ones they thought were the best ones.
If you got a good wife, you thank the Lord. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's good.
Yeah.
Advice, isn't it?
Yeah. If he didn't, do you blame him?
That's a converse to
it. It reminds me. Yeah.
So, but aren't you ultimately responsible? Does God micromanage people's lives? I think not.
No.
When he says, "I give you dominion" in Genesis chapter 1, give you dominion, does it mean, but you step out of line or don't do the way I pointed out, I'm going to get you.
Uh-huh.
That's not.
There's a pastor who said this. He said, penguins mate for life. You know why? They all look the same. So there's no reason to look for one out there that's better looking.
That's a good one. That's a great one.
Okay, it's important to think ahead and try to plan for any possible problem. That is why we should set aside a small portion of money every month to build up a reserve. To follow God's plan for one's life, one must be determined and confident. We read that already. Think about the story of Job. John 16:33. Dwayne?
I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me.
This is Jesus' words.
Yeah. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world. Proverbs 15:16. Better to be poor and fear the Lord than to be rich and in trouble.
Okay, what does it mean to be fear the Lord to be in, or to be rich and in trouble? Well, I guess, okay.
Maybe to fear the Lord, maybe there's a better way of saying that.
Well, fear that, that's the word which can be respect or awe or reverence. Yeah, reverence for God.
Not cowering in
yeah,
fear.
Yeah, no, doesn't mean that. No. You want to take on 1 Timothy 6:6-8?
Well, religion does make a person very rich if he is satisfied with what he has.
That's sort of an interesting way of putting things. Go ahead.
What did we bring into the world? Nothing. What can we take out of the world? Nothing. So then, if we have food and clothes, that should be enough for us.
Now think about Paul's situation. That's about what he had, right?
Well, food? That's what the Lord's Prayer is. Huh? Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah. It didn't say have storehouses of it and emergency stores of it and so forth.
Yeah. It'll be very interesting to see when we see the panorama that's described in Revelation 20:19-20 there. Exactly how Paul lived his life. I mean, obviously he had people who tried to help him, send him money from time to time, and places in Corinth he worked very hard, at Ephesus he worked hard. But I mean, this is, it's amazing anyway.
Yeah, when I read that I think, well, yeah, he had food and clothes in good times.
Yeah, in good times.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then you read 2 Corinthians 11, and you read all the stuff. Oh, wow.
Yes.
Separate.
Everything he went through, just amazing. Beaten to within a hairbreadth of his life several times by the Jews and then by the Romans.
By your own brethren. Wow.
How far should we go with the idea that if we are faithful to Christ, he will take care of us? Our Bible study guide says when God bestows material prosperity, he expects to be honored with what he gives us. So he expects us to give back his portion. As the recipients of such largesse, we must ever bear in mind that true success is not dependent on riches, even those that are divinely bestowed. True success means being a faithful steward, regardless of the circumstances that we are going through. In prosperity, adversity, health, or illness, we must be faithful unto death that we, in the end, may inherit the crown of life. Revelation 2:10, and that's from our Bible study guide. But the Christian recognizes that success does not just involve material assets, including wealth or possessions. God promised to offer us abundant life, but that is not all that is available to us. Proverbs 3:16 says, wisdom offers you long life as well as wealth and honor. So what are the conditions for success? Jim?
Well, the Bible study guide, God first. Success in our material and spiritual life depends on putting God first, Matthew 6:33 and Deuteronomy 28:1-14.
We already read those up higher.
God then calls us to keep his commandments in order to establish us as a holy people, Deuteronomy 28:9, who are called by his name, Deuteronomy 28:10. Then through material blessings, he sets his people and his name high above all nations, Deuteronomy 28:1 and Malachi 3:12.
So first of all, we think about God first, okay? Then
diligence in the scriptures. Diligence can refer to someone who is quick, skillful, and prepared. Hebrew mahir, Proverbs 22:29. Another meaning of diligent is sharp, keen, and acute. Hebrew harutz. Said of someone who is efficient, Proverbs 13:4. As such, a diligent person is one who acts promptly and competently. Indolence and idleness are not compatible with success. Then prosperity and integrity. Joseph was prosperous because the Lord was with him, according to Genesis 39:2-5. See item number 18 above. In this text from Genesis, prosperous, that is the Hebrew word,
Sala,
yeah, means to push forward, be profitable, or be good. Joseph was not a victim of circumstances or idleness because he pushed forward and made things happen. He seized opportunities, always in consultation with the Lord, and consequently excelled at what he did. This from the Bible study guide.
When I read a passage like that, I think about the time when I went and spent a summer working in a country in Europe. I won't mention what country it was. I worked in a factory. And I couldn't speak the language of the people there. I was working on a big machine that was semi-automated and so forth, and I just had to. And so I spent the whole summer figuring out how I could work this machine as efficiently as possible to make the maximum amount of production. And by the time we got to the end of the summer, I was making twice as much stuff from that machine as what was supposed to be done. And so if you work at it, you can do those kinds of things.
But see, what the opposite is when you give people a welfare check.
Yeah.
And they you've taken away their sense of accomplishment. I mean, that's got to be destroy the a person.
Yeah.
Anyway. Ellen White, is this the one? The greatest part of the world is the want.
The
greatest want of the world is the want for men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. Ellen White, Book Education, page 57. That is a fantastic quote.
Yeah.
Understanding the limitations of worldly success, it is common for people to define success only in terms of material blessings, without considering more important intangible gifts such as health, joy, strong social and family relationships, and an effectual prayer life. From the Bible study guide.
Okay, Duane, you want to take on that next one?
1 Timothy 6:9-10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and are caught in the trap of many foolish and harmful desires, which pull them down to ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a source of all kinds of evil. Some have been so eager to have it that they've wandered away from the faith and have broken their hearts with many sorrows.
Okay, and of course we always have to point out, it's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money, which is a source of all kinds of evil. Okay?
Many times, the ambition to make a lot of money becomes an end in and of itself in the search to have more, even if the person is unable to enjoy everything he or she has acquired. Worse, one who did nothing to acquire his hard-earned wealth may end up enjoying it instead.
So think of all the people we could name that are children of wealthy people who basically didn't work a day in their lives, and they've squandered, made messes of their lives. So what does the Bible give as examples of success? Now, we've started out with that question way back at the beginning. What is success? Now, what does the Bible give as examples of success? Success and wisdom. One word used in the Bible for good fortune, in Hebrew, sakal, can be translated into various scriptural passages, good success, to be prudent, and to wisely understand. That's quite a variety of meanings. Well, we have to understand, of course, that ancient Hebrew had a fairly limited vocabulary, so he used the same word for several different things. Success in marriage and the family. Marriage and the family rely on wise and successful, in Hebrews, sakal, spouses. And thus the wise, sakal woman, is from the Lord, Proverbs 19:14. On the other hand, there are foolish husbands such as Nabal, in 1 Samuel 25:25, remember that crazy guy, whose arrogance and folly can be detrimental. We can learn valuable life-guiding principles about the marriage in the story of Abraham's search for a bride for Isaac. How did he find a bride for Isaac?
Sent somebody, a servant, up to find one for him.
What would you? You're 60 years old, and your father says, I'm going to send my servant to find you a wife. And you say, okay, that's fine. What?
At least I'm not 77.
You're right. Wow.
Bunch off over the countryside.
Yeah. Well, okay, let's learn. See what
people
can.
People couldn't do that today, at least for Americans, as softies that we are, man.
Okay, let's see what we can learn. Abraham's servant, in response to his master's faith, was diligent in the search for the prospective bride, praying to the Lord for divine guidance in Genesis 24:12. It was while Isaac also meditated and prayed in the field, Genesis 24:63, that God brought Rebekah to him to be his wife. In the same way, the Christian woman also must pray that God will provide her with a wise and prudent sakal husband and a financially stable and successful home. Success in any situation. God desired to open the windows of heaven to bless the Israelites so that they can move forward in progress, Hebrew Ashar, in his plan to make them a blessing to all nations. This blessing was contingent upon the nation's faithfulness in returning tithes and offerings. And how well did they do at that? Not well at all, right? Everything God told them to do is exactly what they didn't want to do, it seemed like. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament rendered by the Jews, you see that LXX, that's the Latin Roman numeral for 70. And in the Greek word for 70 is Septuagint. The word for progress was translated to the Greek as Makarioi, which means blessed or happy, Malachi 3:12. This blessing, Makarioi, would draw the attention of all nations to the Lord's name. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus identified the happy, in Greek, Makarioi, of his kingdom as those who are poor in spirit, meek, merciful, peacemakers, and the pure in heart. Jesus points out another group of happy people, Makarioi, the ones who are persecuted and falsely accused for its namesake. Does that strike you as the obvious thing to make you happy, being persecuted for his namesake? as well as those who patiently endure trial and affliction for their faith, James 5:11. So why did Jesus give us that list in the Beatitudes and call them blessed and happy? Okay, so now let me ask you the second question while you're thinking about that. By contrast, what would the world call blessed and happy? Would it choose the meek, the poor in spirit, the merciful, peacemakers, the pure in heart? Who would the world call blessed and happy?
Well, as you've seen the sign of a bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins.
Yeah.
You know, oh, but you're still dead. I haven't seen a whole lot of action from the dead.
So, will the people who are living, surviving through the seven last plagues consider themselves blessed and happy? Well, if you don't have a longer view of things, no. You would not consider yourself blessed and happy in those circumstances. There are many people in our world who seem to be doing their best to do everything right, but still misfortune attacks them. Everything from illness, bankruptcy, loss of a loved one, etc., damages their progress. But when Christians remain faithful during these kinds of difficult situations, they are blessed, happy, and successful before God. Many of the people of God are stupefied by the spirit of the world and are denying their faith by their works. They cultivate a love for money, for houses and lands, until it absorbs the powers of mind and being and shuts out love for the Creator and for souls for whom Christ died. The God of this world, and it's, Ellen White spelled it, well, it's printed in her books as a capital G. Shouldn't be a capital G. It should be a small G because it's talking about the God of this world, has blinded their eyes. Their eternal interests are made secondary, and brain, bone, and muscle are taxed to the utmost to increase their worldly possessions. And all this accumulation of cares and burdens is born in direct violation of the injunction of Christ, who said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." They forgot that he also said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So, with our lesson coming to a conclusion now, where are we supposed to be laying up our treasure? In heaven. That's where the savings account should be. Let's pray. Our kind, wonderful Father, we've had an interesting discussion today with the issues of wealth and need and debt and many aspects of living life as we know it in our world. We ask you to guide us to make our investments in the right ways, to make it in to invest in your work, so that one day we may reach heaven and find out that we have a wonderful account stored up there. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.